Welcome, everybody. This is Dr. Anton Raimundo here on WTMR 800 AM, where the master reigns, on In His Signcastic Radio. Thank you for joining me on this lovely Thursday, June 27th. Last time I was here last week, it was the first day of summer, and I hope your summer's been going well. It's been pretty hot for sure, and I'm broadcasting out here from Westchester, Pennsylvania, and it's also very beautiful, but very hot here today. So today, we're going to talk about some interesting questions, such as, is interruptions good or bad? And also, we'll see the answer later on in today's broadcast, but also, did God create death? And also, the question, another question that I wanted to raise here was that, would you laugh at Jesus? And so these are some of the things that occurred with the readings for today, actually for this coming 13th Sunday of Ordinary Time and the Gospel. So we'll get into that. So before we go on, let's say in Our Father together. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. I also wanted to add here, just since we just finished the Our Father, that, you know, the Catechism actually says, we can also say, instead of deliver us from evil, that it says deliver us from the evil one, because that evil is personified in the devil. And we will be talking about different things regarding death and, you know, how sin came into the world. And so before we get into that, let's actually talk about the saint of the day. And the saint of the day for June 27th is Saint Cyril of Alexandria. Now, you can look this up, too, and there's many sources out there, but I highly recommend a good website by the name of FranciscanMedia.org. And I'm going to summarize it as I have this in front of me. So the saint is Saint Cyril of Alexandria, and he actually died on this day, June 27th, in the year 444. And Saint Cyril of Alexandria was actually the Archbishop of Alexandria, Egypt. And he fought a lot of heresies. And there's one in particular that he was known for championing against, was the heresy from a priest by the name of Nestor. So the heresy was called Nestorianism. So the heresy was from Nestorius. And he actually taught that Jesus was had two natures, human and divine. Now, you listeners out there may not really think how important this is, but when we talk about Jesus having two natures, we are talking about something that is so key to our belief of God that if we don't understand these two points, then we're going to have a wrong understanding and then wrong teaching, such as this priest who had to be corrected by the Archbishop of Alexandria, Egypt, namely Saint Cyril. And so essentially what it comes down to is that, you know, Jesus is God, and so he has a divine nature, meaning that he is immortal, he's eternal, he knows everything without you even saying anything. He can read your heart. And he is all-powerful, and he's almighty. Whereas Jesus also, because she came from the Blessed Mother, that the Blessed Mother, she is known as the God-bearer, she bore God himself, that he took on, Jesus took on human nature, and that's why he has flesh. So he just wasn't in pure spirit like God the Father, God the Holy Spirit. Jesus because he's God, he also became man. So the important thing is that he's not like half God or half human. He's fully God and he's fully man, but he's not two different people, right? Even though we know him as the second person of the Trinity, that there are there's one God, three persons, and that's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Jesus is not two persons. He's the second person, meaning he's the Son of God. The third person is the Holy Spirit, right? But there's only one God. And so this Nestorius had it wrong, and he would not agree to that the Blessed Mother was the God-bearer. And so there was a big argument over there. And so this is where, you know, St. Cyril was the one who was presiding over a council over this back in the year 431. Remember, Cyril died on June 27th in the year 441. And so they had this council in Ephesus. And so that's where Cyril actually condemned this teaching of Nestor's, this Nestorianism. And he did proclaim that Mary is really, truly the God-bearer, that she is the mother of God, Jesus, who is truly God and truly man. And so we also say this in our creed, too. And so when we go to church, we'll try to remember that when we talk about this. And this is how we can give honor to St. Cyril of this teaching, and also, of course, giving honor to the true of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is both God and man, but he's not two different people. He's not like half God and half man. He's fully God and fully human. All right, and so let's go on now to the next part of our show here, where I'm going to talk about some other saints and their wisdom. And this is from the book that I've been going over now for a while. It's called The Wisdom of the Saints, 360 Days of Inspiration, from Matthew Kelly's apostolate called dynamiccatholic.com. Be bold, be Catholic. Look that up. He's got a lot of great resources there. And so I'm going to go over some quotes from the book for this past week. So through Monday, which was the nativity of John the Baptist, the birth of John the Baptist, through this Sunday of June 30th, which is the 13th Sunday of Ordinary Time. And so let me pick a few of the quotes here to share with you and then give my take or commentary on this. Since this is also the ending of the Eucharistic revival, which, you know, there's going to be that Eucharistic revival, what you call conference or celebration in Indianapolis this July, let me just share this quote from Pope Pius X regarding the Eucharist. And in this book, it's dated for June 26th. And it says, "The surest, easiest, shortest way is the Eucharist. The surest, easiest, shortest way is the Eucharist." And, you know, this is from Pope Pius X. And we should remember, we should thank this Pope, especially because he's the one that allowed communion to the children. And so that we can also get communion, if we can go to Mass every day and receive communion. So these are the things that Pope Pius X is known for besides other things. But here, he underscores the importance of the Eucharist and how it is the surest, easiest, shortest way. And what do I mean by that? Well, what does he mean by that? Is again, through to be with God, to be one with God, and to be able to have to keep the grace within us. Because we can only survive with the Eucharist as a to keep us in grace. So it's good. It's a good thing that the Pope Pius X allows us to go to Mass, you know, every day if we have that possibility and receive communion. Back in the day, I think during the 1900s, St. Therese even talks about St. Therese the Little Flower about how she was only able to receive communion a very few times in a year. And again, she became a saint with the very few times she had it for the year. That would assume, the holy days and the Sundays, of course. But it's not like how we can have it more often like we have. Anyway, let me go to another quote. This is from St. Philip Neri, and we know him also that he was a very happy person, and he was very jovial and likes to joke around. But here is one that he talks about temptation, and he says, "Do not grieve over the temptations you suffer. When the Lord intends to bestow a particular virtue on us, he often permits us to be tempted by the opposite vice. Therefore, look upon every temptation as an invitation to grow in a particular virtue and a promise by God that you will be successful if only you stand fast." Let me read that again for you all. This is from St. Philip Neri regarding temptation. "Do not grieve over the temptations you suffer. When the Lord intends to bestow a particular virtue on us, he often permits us first to be tempted by the opposite vice. Therefore, look upon every temptation as an invitation to grow in a particular virtue and a promise by God that you will be successful if you only stand fast." So when we talk about virtues and vice and the opposites of that, one easy one to know is like pride. Like that's the worst of all the vices, right? And so the opposite of that is humility. And so one example would be, if we're tempted to be prideful about, let's say, our material goods, right? We may say, oh, we have this kind of house or this kind of car or this kind of bank account or this kind of job or, what have you, or this kind of ability. It might be some hobby or sport. And that temptation is to make oneself more prideful in a bad way in saying that and taking all credit instead of giving glory to God for that. Whereas God wants us to actually be humble. So instead of allowing us to be prideful, he wants us to be humble. So he gives us the opportunity actually to be tempted with pride. So he actually may allow whether you to be, stand out from other people and to see if you're actually going to fall into that kind of self-satisfaction and instead of giving glory and thanks to God. Here's an example about, look at that coach from the Boston Celtics, right, whose team won the NBA championships. Or look at other different sports figures that would give glory to God and give credit to God for them winning the game or the championship or what have you. So versus other people would just, beat their chest or just say how great they are and not really give credit to the Lord God Almighty who gave them such abilities. Here's another thing too, like when people work out and people exercise, whether they run or whether they lift weights or do some sort of hobby, whether it's dancing or gymnastics or that. Let's take the instance of working out. That a person, if they want their, let's say, biceps to be stronger, well, they would have to lift a certain amount of weight for their biceps, their arm muscles to get stronger. And so one thing is, you know, the fitness coach may put more weight and more machines for a person to get their arms stronger so they can accomplish what they want, but he has to add more weight. And that weight is basically the symbolism of the temptations. Without the weight, no one will get stronger for that particular part of their body. So you may see different people who, you know, it's summertime and now people go to the beach and you might see muscle-bound men out there. But then you might notice they may be very muscular above their waist, you know, from their stomach, from their chest and their arms. But then if you look at their legs, I mean, this was the joke, you know, my sports trainer was telling me. He says, like, he's well-rounded. He won many titles. And he said that when he goes to the beach, he notices that men actually work out their upper body, but then they have these chicken legs, very thin legs that they don't pay attention or, you know, work that out. And so what, you know, my trainer would do, he would want to make sure that there's a balance between working out one's body upper and lower. And so they wouldn't have this imbalance. So it's the same thing with the Lord God Almighty. He wants us to have a balanced life, that we are spiritually enriched with all the virtues. And so that he wants us to be able to be strong inside out. So he'll allow temptations. In other words, he'll allow weight. He'll allow you to exercise, to really work out those issues in your life. So you will then be stronger. If it's the problem, if there's a problem, let's say with gluttony, right? Then he'll want you to be able to have temperance or self-control. You see, there's different vices, that, you know, like the seven deadly sins, that he wants us to be able to counter, and that's with the seven fruits of the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit. Anyway, let me just go to one more quote, and then we'll go on to the rest of the program here. This is from Fulton Sheen, a blessed Fulton Sheen, regarding faith, and this is for June 30th. It says, "You will never be happy if your happiness depends on getting solely what you want. Change the focus. Get a new center. Will what God wills, and your joy no man shall take from you." Again, Blessed Fulton Sheen says, "You will never be happy if your happiness depends on solely getting what you want. Change the focus, get a new center, will what God wills, and your joy no man shall take from you." So in other words, essentially, is we should just do what God wills. Many times we just want to do our will. We are doing our will be done instead of thy will be done, God's will. So that's what the great Bishop Fulton Sheen is talking about. And he does have a book about finding true happiness there, and I urge you to look that up. All right, well, that ends the segment there for the Wisdom of the Saints, 365 Days of Inspiration from Matthew Kelly's Apostolate. So let me go and start with the first reading, and this comes from Wisdom, and it's one of those books called the Deuterocanon, and these are like seven books that, you know, are included in the full Bible. In other words, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and there are seven from the Old Testament that we as Catholics use because Jesus himself used it and the apostle used it, whereas the Protestants, starting with Martin Luther, who was a Catholic priest and who left the Catholic faith, decided to take those seven books out, okay? And Wisdom was one of those books. It's such, and there was other books too, including there, that belong to this Deutero canon, and that is, it's from Baruch and Sirach and parts of, I mean, First Maccabees, Second Maccabees, parts of Esther and Daniel also were added in there as well. So these are some of the books that were part of the Deutero canon, the seven books that that's why it's called Deutero canon, the second canon, that were was included in what we call the Septuagint. These are the Greek version of the Bible, of the Old Testament, I should say, that Jesus, you know, the Blessed Mother, the Holy Family used, the apostles used, and so that's why we use it too. So if it's good enough for Jesus and then the apostles, it's good enough for us in the Catholic Church. And that's why we use, well, that's why our Bibles, you know, have these Deutero canon in the Old Testament and including the New Testament as well. And so that's why we have the all the books that we have in the Bible. All right, so let's go to the first reading from Wisdom. And here's the reading. God did not make death, nor does he rejoice in the destruction of the living, for he fashioned all things that they might have being, and the creatures of the world are wholesome, and there is not a destructive drug among them, nor any domain of the netherworld on earth, for justice is undying, for God formed man to be imperishable. The image of his own nature he made him. But by envy of the devil, death entered the world, and they who belong to his company experience it. The word of the Lord. And so, thanks be to God. So what is very important, I started at the beginning of our program, did God make death? And here's the answer. It's from the first chapter of the Book of Wisdom. And again, you won't find this book in Protestant Bibles. It's in Catholic Bibles, and we have these books in Catholic Bibles because it was good enough for Jesus and the apostles to use, and that's what we use. Anyway, it says here, you know, that God did not make death, and he doesn't rejoice when the living are destroyed or they die. And again, it says in Wisdom that the creatures of the world are wholesome. And of course, we know that there are, you know, animals that are predators, right, that could, that prey on other creatures. However, if we know the ecology of things, that we know that, you know, each animal and plants and, you know, birds and, you know, fishes in the sea, there's a certain ecosystem, and that God has made everything in balance, that, you know, that they depend on each other one way or another for their life. And it involves, you know, the such biology, such, you know, prey and predator, and that there is a balance between the two. And so when one takes, you know, animals and take and kills them for whatever, for sport or for, you know, profit, that causes an imbalance. And so this is where it's important to know that God did create the world and create these creatures as wholesome, and that this is something that we too are responsible for, to make sure we care for our world, you know, for our environment and our ecosystem. The other part of this reading is that that God is a God of life, right? And that he did not invent death. He did not make death. And to help us understand that, you know, God, when God created everything, he created everything that is good. And he created life, like the Holy Spirit is the Lord, the giver of life. And so what death is the absence of life. So death is not something that that God created. He created things that are good. So just like he created light. And so what is darkness? It's the absence of light. And God is good, and he creates things that are true, good, and beautiful. And so what is the opposite of good? It's evil, right? But what is evil? It's the absence of good. So when you look at all this, that these are things that God did not intend for us. He wanted to us to live forever, and that's what it says in this book of wisdom, that God formed man, meaning mankind, to be imperishable, that we were supposed to live forever, and that God made us in his image. And it talks about it here in wisdom, that the image of his own nature, he made him. So what is that nature that we have? Well, we're both body and spirit, but that spirit is that we all have the same spirit. We have these same powers, I should say, that we have reason, we have, and free will. We have an intellect and free will, and we have memory, of course. And so this is something that we actually share with the angels, because God also created the angels on day one of creation. And so the angels are pure spirits, and we are a hybrid of spirit and body, but we still have the image of God. In other words, that he created us with his image and likeness, meaning we have a spiritual intellect, and we have free will, and we have memory. And so we are able to be like the saints, and excuse me, the angels, and we're also like God, because the angels are also made in his image, but they don't have a body like we have, like Jesus has. And so this is something that we have to deal with until we receive our glorified body, when we rise from the dead and be able to spend eternity with God in heaven. And so this is the part where, again, that God didn't create death. It came from, you know, it was the devil's invention. So we shouldn't really think that God is the one who made us die. Okay, it's that it's not that God takes away a person from us when they die, but it's actually that death takes people away. It's the removal of life. That's what death is. And so we have to know that we are going to either spend eternity in heaven or hell. And so we have only our time here to be able to do God's will on earth and to bring about his kingdom here on earth. And we can't go into eternity without helping our Lord, just like what he said in Mark chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, when Jesus started his ministry. He said, repent. And behold, the kingdom of God is at hand, you know, and so this is how we should be able to receive the gospel, which is to build the kingdom, and we have to repent and make sure we're in grace to follow him. So we're at the bottom of the hour already, and let's take a break, and then we'll come back. We'll talk about the other readings and get into the where Jesus actually raises somebody from the dead, and then where some people actually laughed at Jesus. All right, so let's take a break, and we'll be back in a little bit.
You're listening to In His Sign, Catholic Radio. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We often think of the scripture where the disciples were walking to Emmaus, where they said, "Were not our hearts burning within us as Jesus spoke to us on the road?" As we travel along the road together, in our Archdiocese of Philadelphia and Camden Diocese. We thank God for our loyal circle of family and friends. Please consider sponsoring one of our new programs in the name of your parish priest, family member, or friend. It would be a beautiful way of helping us to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Give us a call at 610-527-2906 or visit us on the web at inhissign.com.
Welcome back, everybody. This is Dr. Anton Raimundo here on WTMR 800 AM, where the master reigns on In His Sign Catholic Radio. Thank you for staying tuned with me here, and thank you if you're just joining us at the bottom of the hour. I definitely appreciate those regular listeners who listen to me for this every Thursday, but also thank you for the new listeners as well, and if there's anybody that would like to be able to sponsor the show, that it would be greatly appreciated. We can, just like the advertisement says, that, you know, we can't do this without the generosity of different donors and sponsors so we can still be on the air. So thank you. So let's go now to the continue on with the readings in the gospel for this 13th Sunday in Ordinary Time. And let me read part of the Psalms, and this comes from Psalm 30, and it says, I will praise you, Lord, for you have rescued me. I will extol you, O Lord, for you drew me clear and did not let my enemies rejoice over me. O Lord, you brought me up from the nether world. You preserved me from among those going down to the pit. Sing praise to the Lord, you his faithful ones, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger lasts but a moment, a lifetime his goodwill. At nightfall, weeping enters in, but with the dawn rejoicing. Hear, O Lord, and have pity on me. O Lord, be my helper. You changed my mourning into dancing. O Lord, my God, forever will I give you thanks. And so the part that I wanted to focus here on this psalm is that when it says that his anger lasts but a moment, a lifetime his goodwill. And so what does that mean? Does God get angry and then change his mind? This is something that we have to understand. God doesn't change his mind, and he is always the same. It's true that Jesus got angry, had righteous anger for the money changers in the temple, where it got to the point where he overturned the tables and made a whip and had those money changers driven out of the temple because they were not keeping the temple holy. Well, that was a house of prayer. And so God had righteous anger. But the point is that God does not change his mind or his love. It's not like he loves somebody and then falls out of love with somebody and then falls in love back again. It's not like he has wrath on somebody or one day and hates them and then and loves them the next. It's always the same. And so I'll give you an example about a psychological term called projection, where we project our feelings on somebody, on something, or somebody else. And so we start projecting that God has this wrath on us, or we project that we have a wrath against him, or that he rejects us. So let me put it this way. An example is, when you go outside, like on this sunny day, that if you don't wear sunscreen or some sort of sunblock, that you can get sunburn. But it's not that the sun is angry with you. It's actually that you didn't, you know, wear sunblock or, you know, sunscreen. And that a consequence of that is that now your skin is going to get burned or red and tender, and it's going to hurt and peel, and, you know, that can, you know, be a setup for, you know, skin cancer and all that. So it's not like the sun is angry with you, right? Or let's say it's a windy day and you go out there and that you were hoping, whether it was windy or rain, you were hoping that, let's say, your party or you're going to a outside event, picnic, or going to the shore, that the weather is angry at you, or Mother Nature is angry at you. No, it's not. This is a projection that I'm saying. So some people are also thinking that if something bad happens to them, they think that, oh, that God must be showing his wrath, and that's what we're doing. But this is also how we are projecting something, that God always loves us. So even when we sin, he loves us so much that he already knows the future. He knows your heart, and that, you know, that if you're sorry, he knows about that, and he's going to forgive you. But also, Jesus Christ died back in the year 33, and he knew what was going to happen in this year 2024, what we're going to do, even though he died for us back then, the year 33. And so want to project things that on something that God, which he doesn't do to us, all right? And so that we actually turn ourselves into our own enemies. And so make enemies, of course, but we want to be able to, you know, love God and love neighbor. Anyway, so this was just a quick little commentary on the Psalms. I'm going to go now to the second reading from Corinthians. Excuse me. Brothers and sisters, as you excel in every respect, in faith, discourse, knowledge, all earnestness, and in love we have for you, you may excel in this gracious act also. For you know the gracious act of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. Not that others should have relief while you are burdened, but that as a matter of equality, your abundance at the present time should supply their needs, so that their abundance may also supply your needs, and there may be equality, as it is written. Whoever had much did not have more, and whoever had little did not have less. And so, the word of the Lord, thanks be to God. So here's the part that they're talking about. It's not talking about like a type of socialism or communism, that we have to give our hard-earned money or possessions to everybody to equal it out, or that the poor can like have a Robin Hood mentality, like take from the rich and give to the poor. I mean, I actually had a person like this who I used to do prison ministry in Cheshire County prison. And I remember the guy was in the news, and he threw like a brick at a cop driving his car. And I saw this in the news, and next thing you know, he came into the prison, and he was there sitting among the 90 people I was ministering to in Chester County Prison. I'm alone there with 90 inmates, and there's no guards. And here's this fresh inmate who just got arrested for, you know, throwing a brick at the police car, the windshield. Anyway, he wanted to say something, and he was telling us why he was there and how he was taking his aggressions out at the police. And so he was saying that things were unjust and how he thinks that they're all privileged and how, you know, he wanted to make things equal. And so I said to him, so are you saying that you're like Robin Hood, you know, trying to take from the rich and give to the poor? And like all the inmates started laughing because they know that's bogus. That's like, you know, they know that was wrong for what he was doing, and that they know that he was there. I mean, they got arrested too, but they knew what he was said was foolishness. That, you know, like you can't justify stealing things because you don't have it and they do, and that makes it right. So even there's a saying that there's even honor among thieves. Not every person there among the 90 were thieves. I mean, they're there for many reasons, alleged, you know, murder or rape or drug abuse or what have you, different things. I mean, look at the recent prison escape by that Daniel Cavalcanti. Remember that, how he was on the loose for, I don't know, for how many weeks, and there was this big manhunt that even went on national news? Well, that was the same prison that I used to do prison ministry. And so my point is that even among thieves, there's honor. And so when this guy was saying, you know, that's what he was doing, as if he was doing something virtuous, and it wasn't. And even the prisoners, even the inmates knew it wasn't. And so here this reading is that what it's really talking about is that, yes, those who are rich should in all generosity help those that are poor, but it does not mean that they are to like have all that people can just take their hard-earned money or home or car, like you might see in today's world right now. You know, some people are just parking their car, and as they're coming out, somebody is just pulling them out of their car, and they just take their car and calling it, you know, equality and what have you. But that's not what this reading is about. It's not that at all. I'll give you an example as a medical example. Not that I'm a doctor, but just that you may hear these kind of stories out there, such as when, let's say, a family has a Down's baby, that they, even though the baby is Down, has Down syndrome and grows up with such disability, that the parents and the siblings, if they have any, are actually given more spiritual joy and benefits than they realize, more than the physical help and the medical help and attention that the Down's baby or the Down's child receives. So this is the way how those who are quote-unquote rich help the poor, but how the poor also help the rich. So it's not necessarily material things that people are helped with. Things in the spiritual are worth more than the material. So what do I mean by that? The quick and easy motto is you can't buy love, right? So as a person can be as rich as they can get, but they literally can't buy love. Somebody may, you know, be sarcastic or may say, well, they'll just go to a prostitute or something. But that's not love, right? That is lust. And so people, again, what is material, such as money, versus love, which is immaterial. In other words, it's of the spirit. You can't measure love, right? There's nothing that you can say love is this height, this width, you know, this depth. It has a color, it has a smell, it has a taste. You know, it's not material. It's spiritual. Love is spiritual. In fact, God is love. So that's why I'm saying the spiritual is higher than the material, such as money. But yet there's people that just would do anything for money. But despite all the money a person has, it can't buy love, true love, that is. Anyway, So that's just the part here that I'm just going to talk about for the second reading in Corinthians. Let's go now to the Gospel of Mark. And it's kind of long. However, it's very important. And I do, you know, applaud those who stay on and listen to these readings. You know, because sometimes I wonder, like, when I read these readings of the Gospel, like, you know, like how many really pay attention? In my mind, I know that the more you read or the more you listen to it, it's going to penetrate your eyes and ears, I mean your ears, and it's going to go into your mind and heart. And then so when you go to church this coming weekend, that you're the Lord is going to reward you with more enlightenment and help you understand deeper in your heart and soul, and therefore you're going to have more happiness. He's going to give you an advantage to others who don't do what you're doing. So I'm going to read this gospel, and then that way I'm also going to help explain or unpack some of the hidden gems here. All right, this is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5. When Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a large crowd gathered around him, and he stayed close to the sea. One of the synagogue officials named Jairus came forward. Seeing him, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him, saying, "My daughter is at the point of death. Please come lay your hands on her that she may get well and live." He went off with him, and a large crowd followed him and pressed upon him. There was a woman afflicted with hemorrhages for 12 years. She had suffered greatly at the hands of many doctors and had spent all that she had. Yet she was not helped, but only grew worse. She heard about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. She said, "If I but touch his clothes, I shall be cured." Immediately her flow of blood dried up. She felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Jesus, aware at once that power had gone out from him, turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who has touched my clothes?" But his disciples said to Jesus, "You see how the crowd is pressing upon you, and yet you ask, 'Who touched me?'" When he looked around to see who had done it, the woman, realizing that what had happened to her, approached in fear and trembling. She fell down before Jesus and told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has saved you. Go in peace and be cured of your affliction." While he was still speaking, people from the synagogue official's house arrived and said, "Your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher any longer?" Disregarding the message that was reported, Jesus said to the synagogue official, "Do not be afraid. Just have faith." He did not allow anyone to accompany him inside except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they arrived at the house of the synagogue official, he caught sight of a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. So he went in and said to them, "Why this commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but asleep." And they ridiculed him. Then he put them all out. He took along the child's father and mother and those who were with him and entered the room where the child was. He took the child by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." The girl, a child of 12, arose immediately and walked around. At that, they were utterly astounded. He gave strict orders that no one should know this and said that she should be given something to eat. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. This story, again, going back to the beginning of the show, I said, are interruptions good? And in this case, it is. So the part that I wanted to say about interruptions is that many times we can get easily perturbed, angry, irritated about being interrupted. But in this case, that interruption is something welcomed by Jesus. So if we are followers of Jesus Christ, that we too should allow or actually welcome the interruption, because God can then do miracles in our life, or we can actually be an instrument for miracles for Jesus. Here's an example. When Peter and his co-workers were mending their nets on the shore, so Peter and then James and John was with their father Zebedee, they were mending their nets. They were ending their day, or maybe in the middle of, you know, maybe in the morning, they're mending their nets. And then Jesus comes along and interrupts them during their work, and essentially, like, he's calling Peter, James, and John to be his apostles. And they didn't disregard Jesus. They didn't say, "Can't you see we're busy here, Jesus? You know, you're this rabbi or this teacher that I heard Andrew was talking about, telling, you know, Peter and James and John all this." It's like, "Well, can you just come back when we're done? We're in the middle here working." So they didn't actually act that way at work. They actually accepted that interruption, and it changed their life, that they got to be part of the 12 apostles. Look at Matthew. Matthew, the tax collector, when did Jesus appear? Jesus interrupted Matthew, so to speak, during the middle of his work day. And it was during that work day that Matthew was called to be an apostle. So what I want to get the message across is that those listeners here, that when you feel like you're being interrupted by somebody at your work or at your home, whether it's a phone call, a text, an email, don't necessarily be angry or upset about the interruption. See through it that there might be a God incidence of why this is happening. Like, why does Matthew become interrupted while he's counting, collecting taxes? Or Peter, Andrew, James, and John, they're in the middle of the workday. So Jesus actually comes during the middle of your workday. So whether you're a homemaker, a housewife, you're a student studying, or you're in the middle of vacation and you just want a vacation, or you're at an office or you're working at home and things get off schedule, well, actually look at it in the most positive way. Like, what is Jesus trying to share with you, if you could only see? And so here, going back to this gospel, that Jesus was approached by one of the synagogue officials named Jairus. And so right away, you know, he was with a crowd. He didn't say to Jairus, "Hey, you know, I just crossed the boat on the other side and I'm teaching this crowd with me here." He actually didn't tell the synagogue official, "Go away." He actually stopped, even though there was a large crowd following him, and he stopped for the sake of this one man whose daughter was dead. Well, at that point, she was at the point of death. And so this is where, you know, Jairus was asking Jesus to come with him. And so he followed. In other words, he was willing to alter his schedule for this interruption, so to speak. And then while he's on his way, he's interrupted again by now a woman who has hemorrhaging for 12 years. And the funny part about this, you know, being a doctor like I am, is that it says here she had suffered greatly at the hands of many doctors and spent all that she had. Isn't that something? I mean, me too. I mean, I had this too, where there's so much that at the hands of doctors, things didn't go well for me. I almost died. And thanks be to God that he helped save my life and through all the prayers of various people and organizations. So I thank you all. But here, it's like, yeah, there's some doctors out there that literally are in it for the money, or really don't put so much compassion or empathy, or they still don't make a person better. They just keep on, you know, seeing the person and prescribing things and doing procedures or giving medicines, and they still don't get better. So I have empathy for this woman, because it says there that she was not helped, but only grew worse. Can any of you relate to that? Have you seen or do you go to any doctor or specialist and go time after time, year after year, prescription after prescription, procedure after procedure, and you still don't get better? Well, here's this lady. Apparently, it's probably could have been an obstetrical problem. It could have been a GI problem, you know, that she's bleeding. But she did have the faith that if she touched his clothes, that she knew that she would be healed. Now, one hidden thing about this, it's just not any part of Jesus's clothes. There was a part on the inner hem of his garment that's kind of that had a special color. I thought it was a red a thread of some sort, that she actually had to go put her hand on the inside of his garment, not on the outside, because that there's that special cloth that if you a special thread or piece of the cloth, if you touch it, that's the one that miracles can happen. This is also gives support to us Catholics when we touch relics, right? A piece of cloth from one of the saints, or their bone, or their hair, or something like that. So here's proof, biblical proof about relics. Now here, of course, this is Jesus, but this is his cloak that she touched, and immediately, you know, she was cured. And notice how Jesus felt that power leave him. And she asked when he wanted to know who did that, and the lady actually admitted that was her, and that Jesus said to her that it was her faith that saved her, right? And so one word about this too, that for those of us, you know, when we go to different faith healers that we want, or we're hoping there's a miracle and we don't get healed, don't be discouraged, or don't think that you don't have enough faith. So it's not a condemnation of you not having enough faith because you didn't get that miracle that you wanted. It's actually another way. Remember how in the beginning of the program I was saying that Jesus allows temptations to happen to us to give us the antidote, the virtue. So maybe he's just saying be patient, or he wants you to get peace. So that's why you will have to fight with this unrest or doubt or pain and suffering, because he wants you also to be able to have this endurance and perseverance just like him. You know, the thing is, though, that Jesus does heal and does raise this girl to life. People laughed at him, and so don't feel discouraged if people laugh at you at your faith. There's so much more I can say here, but we're running out of time. I just thank you again for joining me here. Read this scripture verse of this gospel. There's so much to it there, and that don't be one of those people who laughs and scorns about the miracles, because they can happen. But God is so good, and he's our divine physician. He can help you. Just keep praying and keep faith. God bless you all. I'm out of time now. And I hope you have a good rest of the day and a beautiful weekend. Amen. And thank you for joining me. Take care now. God bless.